Last week at our carol service, we had a wonderful time. And of course, we were focusing for much of the service on the story of the wise men, the magi, whatever you want to call them, sometimes known as the kings, who traveled across many, many miles, across a lot of distance to come to Jesus. And as we heard, not actually to the stable when he was a baby, but they would have come to Jesus when he was a toddler, probably a couple of years old, and come to his house to visit him and to bring him those gifts, each which was very, very poignant and had meaning in and of itself. Clive, that is the most remarkable jumper I've ever seen. Just stand up for a sec. Clive's jumper just started flashing. It was like a round of applause from the front seat. It was great. So we were looking, of course, at the story of those magi, those wise men. This morning, we're focusing on the shepherds. Pete brought that wonderful scripture for the Advent candle lighting today. And yes, we did start the Advent candle early. We started it early because we don't have a Christmas Day service tomorrow. So please forgive me. But let's just come back to that scripture that Pete read just a moment ago, Luke chapter 2. Now they were in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." The birth of a child is always, or almost always, an occasion for joy, isn't it? It is such an elaborate thing these days. We have a family. Karen's brother has just had a baby. Karen's other brother has got another one on the way. We sit at home thinking, thank you, Jesus, that we're not going through all that again. It's wonderful. It's glorious. It's magical. It's amazing. It's miraculous. But I wouldn't want to do it again. But hands up if you would. But it is such a wonderful thing, and it is, of course, an occasion for great joy. People love to celebrate. People love to join in celebrating a birth. And, you know, I think just so recently within the church family, we've had Elizabeth born in, obviously, to Simon and Chelsea, but she is already part of the church family. And didn't she play a wonderful baby Jesus in the carol service last week? It was great to be able to see that and to see her involved in that way, to see her growing, to share in the joy of Simon and Chelsea and Caroline and the rest of the family as we watch Elizabeth grow and develop. These days, of course, when babies are born, we can find balloons and banners and teddy bears and clothes and baby bath gift sets and a whole manner of things which are designed to show the new parents that we are sharing in their joy, that we're celebrating with them. And of course, this passage focuses on joy. It focuses on the joy to the world. It focuses on the joy that Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, will bring to the world. But there are several other words used in conjunction with the word joy. There is good tidings. That means news. Good news. Good news is afoot. Good things are happening. It says this day. This was at the point of Jesus' birth, right there and then. At that time, he was being born. He uses the word Savior. It denotes who Jesus is, why he is coming to the world. Christ, the Lord, similarly using that title, showing who he is. Right here, at the start of the gospel, recorded by Luke, who was a Gentile physician. Luke was not a religious leader. He wasn't even a Jew. He was a Gentile doctor. Right there at the hour of Jesus' birth, the full gospel of salvation and its availability to all people, not just to the religious elite. Notice that this message was given to Luke, a Gentile. This is telling us, as Luke is telling this story, that this story, this message is available for all people, not just a select few. Right there at the point of Jesus' birth, his availability to all people is pronounced. And part of that gospel message that Luke focuses on so well and records so well is joy. Not just the joy, and I use that term respectfully, not only the joy of a newborn baby, but a great joy for all people. It's great to hear of somebody who has had a baby, isn't it? But when you hear of somebody having a baby who you don't know, you don't really enter into that joy with them because you don't know them. You have no personal investment in that. This is a joy which has a personal investment for all people through all time. And I want to look very briefly at what these shepherds there on the hillside were dealing with in the moments before they realized their joy. What were they dealing with? They were dealing with fear. Luke 2:8 says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night." And then verse 9 it says, "They were greatly afraid." What was the significance of the angel appearing to the shepherds? These were about the most common people, the most common folk that you could possibly imagine. These were not the genteel, polite fellas, you know, with the tea towels on their heads that we see in the nativity plays. They weren't sat on the hillside discussing scripture under the starlight. These were tough, everyday, rugged men. They were blokes. They were blokes who fought off wolves, who fought off bears, bandits, and all manner of things to protect their sheep, to protect their livelihoods. They lived off the lands. They ranged for miles and miles and miles with the flock to find suitable pasture for their sheep. The point being, these were normal people, everyday people. They were so average, they would never have been anyone's first choice for the front of a Christmas card. They'd seen it. They had done it. They had fought the battles. You see, they were ordinary, but they were also tough. Not much would have intimidated or frightened these guys. On Friday night this week, I met up with some of the guys that I used to work on the doors with many years ago when I first left the prison service and I didn't have many transferable skills. I needed to earn some extra money, so I worked as a bouncer. And if you Google my name, one of the first things that comes up is pastor by day, bouncer by night, a story that was in the local paper many, many years ago. But as we sat, four of us sat together, just sharing stories, sharing times, I actually sat there and I looked around this table. Three of us were wearing black shirts of one description or another. It's just part of who we are, I suppose. One was wearing a Christmas jumper, but we kind of put him off to the side on his own. But we were sharing stories. We were sharing stories of, in some ways, battles that we'd fought, incidents that we dealt with, things that had happened through the course of our work. That's what these shepherds were like. The point I'm making is they were tough. Not much would have intimidated them. But here they were, greatly terrified. Everyone feels fear. Everyone. everybody feels fear over something in their lives. The pandemic seems to be fading into history now, doesn't it? Praise God, in most people's minds. But it's not that long ago that a large portion of the world was gripped with fear. It doesn't matter how confident we come across or how together we think our lives are. At some point, we all get afraid. And fear can be debilitating. It takes over our minds. It controls our thoughts. It can manifest itself in physical ways through our bodies. The thing we need to know, though, when we look at fear, is that God understands our fear. In fact, there are hundreds of references to fear in the Bible. Fear is a result of our separation from God. Fear itself, as an emotion, is a result of us being separate, us as humankind being separate from God. There was no fear until the point that mankind chose to go their own way and separate ourselves from God. Doesn't it say when Adam and Eve sinned and they were in the garden and God is walking in the garden and he's looking for them? What does Adam say the first words out of his mouth when God finds him? I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Fear was the first response to sin being in the world. And God, through the gift of his Son, he spent the entirety of Scripture, the entirety of history, past and present, through the Old Testament, through the Gospels, through the gift of his Son Jesus, through his birth, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, through the giving of his Holy Spirit. He has spent all of that time dealing with our fears by reconciling us to him, by assuring us of his presence with us and his great overwhelming love for us. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out all fear." I want to make you an offer today, an offer straight from the heart of Scripture. 1 Peter 5:7, "Cast your anxieties, your fears on him, because he cares for you." For some of us, that can be a challenge. But you know, I'm going to do something a little bit unusual. Just bow your heads. Just humor me for a moment. Just bow your heads and close your eyes, would you? And I want to take a moment right now on this Christmas Eve 2023. Just take a moment to summon your fears in your heart, in your mind, whatever they are. And in your heart, lay them at the foot of the cross. Father, we thank you that your word says, "Cast your anxieties upon you because you care for us." Lord, today we take our fears, we take our worries, we take our anxieties, we take those things that wake us up in the middle of the night, those things that we worry about, those things that sit in the pit of our stomach that we can't seem to rid ourselves of. And Lord, we give them to you. And we say, Father, this Christmas, would you take them from us, never for us to return to them again. In Jesus' name, amen. You see, what happened to the shepherds then? Their fear was replaced with joy. Luke 2:10, second part of that verse, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people.'" Do you notice that as soon as Jesus is announced to the world, the first thing that mankind did when they sinned was enter into fear. The first thing after the pronouncement of the Savior is a dealing with fear. Do not be afraid. He deals with our fears immediately. He doesn't leave a gap. He doesn't take away the fear and then wait for something else to fill it. He immediately fills that gap with joy. Who likes omelets? I love omelets. Absolutely love. And jalapenos. Hallelujah. Cheese. Who has jalapenos in an omelet? Just thank you, Riet. Knew I liked you. Cheese, everything. But when I make an omelet, put the ingredients in the pan first, let them fry a little bit, put the eggs in, cook it on one side. When it's done, what do? I immediately flip it over to cook the other side. It's a little bit like that. You see, we have fear on one side, and immediately that's taken away. Joy replaces it. Do not be afraid. It's not an empty suggestion. It's not a there, pat on the back that has no substance to it. It's an invitation to live a different way. You see, true joy is not an emotion. It's a lifestyle. Joy is so much deeper, has so much more substance than happiness. There are many things in life that can make you happy. A Christmas present, a Christmas lunch, hallelujah. A new car, a smile from the right person. Any one of a million other things can make us happy. It's just my observation, but often happiness can be fleeting. It's there one minute and it's gone the next. It's dependent upon outside conditions. Happiness is circumstantial in that respect. But joy is not dependent upon circumstances because it is not something we feel, it is something we have. It is something we are given by God. It is something that is grown in our lives when we enter into relationship with Him. Galatians 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It says against such things there is no law. Joy is part of the fruit of God because it is the character of God. Zephaniah, not a book I preach from very often. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will be quiet. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Our God is a God of joy. He is a God of celebration. He wants you to share in Him. It's one of the main reasons that Jesus came. Joy is not dependent, as I said, on circumstances or life environments. We all go through things in life that are not good, but joy can run through the middle of those things because Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is my strength. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The angel's message closes with the substance of joy, the closure of fear. And quite simply, the substance of that joy is Jesus. He was born into a world that was in turmoil, a world that was expecting a Savior, into a people and a nation that had read the prophecies of his birth. They knew Isaiah. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call him Emmanuel. Yet still, they struggle to recognize him and receive him. And today is no different. We're in a world which is hurting. And that fact crosses the lines of age, of gender, of status, of nationality, of race, of class. People are in bondage, are in fear, are in oppression, are in sin and lawlessness and godlessness. And these things are rife, whether we know it or not, whether we recognize Jesus or not. The world is crying out for a Savior. Let me close with these words from 1 John. In this is the love of God, that he was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Let's stand together.